I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Who is worthy to be praised?
Who is worthy to be praised?
So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Who is worthy to be praised?
Who is worthy to be praised?
So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know the Lord liveth. And blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver, and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior. Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Hey everyone, good to be with you today. I hope everybody is well and staying safe. I had a few thoughts before we did the communion this morning. As I was reading in John, the 6th chapter, you know, that's where Jesus was talking about being the bread of life. he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Later on in that chapter, he was talking about, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Of course, a lot of the people were with him. Some of his disciples left because of that statement. They couldn't understand why a man would give his flesh to them to eat and his blood to drink. Of course, we know they were just thinking along the fleshly line. Jesus later on said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. As I was looking at these things, Jesus uses the same emblem here as he used in doing the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine. I was thinking on the line of the bread represented his body. And we know that Jesus came, he was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. So I'm thinking the Word and flesh eating the Word of God. This is nothing new. I think you find it in Jeremiah. If I'm not mistaken, it's Jeremiah 15:16. When your words came to me, I ate them. Ezekiel was told to eat a scroll. And in the Psalms, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste. So there's nothing new in that. But when Jesus said, brought all this up, we understand that Jesus is the Word. So I was thinking that when he was saying the Word here, you know, talking about his flesh, that as we read the Word of God and eat his words and they become a part of our life, and as we partake of his Spirit, Jesus becomes more as we become less. And I think it was a good way of also saying in remembering him, because if you think, if you spend your time in the Word reading and in the Spirit, you remember Christ every day, which is something we should all do. And as he becomes more and we become less, the people can see Christ within us and the love that we have for each other. Just a thought I had. I hope I didn't confuse anyone, not taking away from any of the emblems in the Lord's Supper, which we're getting ready to do now. So if you don't have the emblems, you can stop the video and get the bread and get the fruit of the vine. So I'd like to take a moment now and bow and offer thanks for the bread and for the fruit of the vine. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather together and partake of these emblems of the bread that represents your body and of the fruit of the vine that represents your blood. And Lord, as we partake of these things, help us to do so in a manner that's pleasing to you. Help us to remember Christ and his death. Be with each of us as we partake. Help us to do so in a manner that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all.
Good morning, church, and thanks for joining us this morning for our online service with the Kanawha City Church of Christ. As we begin this morning, I want us to think a little bit about some of the events that have happened over the course of the past few weeks. On Wednesday, January 6th, our country witnessed a terrible event in the deadly riots at our nation's capital. As Congress gathered to begin to the Electoral College vote count, angry protesters gathered outside. However, this soon turned to a deadly riot as the security was pushed back and the protesters entered into the Capitol building. Congressmen and women hunkered down as they feared for their own safety and even their lives. Various parts of the building were vandalized, and ultimately, five people tragically lost their lives that day. And the facts of these events are still coming to light. However, in the aftermath of all that happened that day, Americans were given a glimpse of hope. Given a glimpse of hope that maybe that there is still some good to be seen in humanity. A viral picture began to circulate the internet and the various news outlets, and it was a picture of New Jersey Representative Andy Kim. On his hands and his knees with a garbage bag, cleaning up the debris that was left in the Capitol Rotunda. For an hour and a half, Representative Kim continued to clean up what remained of this terrible event. This man of leadership and authority, though never his intention, put on display for all the world to see the heart of a servant. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 26, we read of the encounter that Jesus has with some of his disciples. And it says, the dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. You see, leadership and greatness in the kingdom of God is displayed on the hearts of those who serve. And as we continue our series this week, looking at some of the one another passages that we read about in the New Testament, we come to this idea of serving one another. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You see, I love what Paul writes here, because not only do we see the command to serve one another, but we also see how this is an extension of our theme from last week, to love one another. Paul says, through love, serve one another. You see, service to another is love to another. In Mark chapter 10, James and John come to Jesus with this rather bold request. It's their desire to sit on Jesus' right and left hand in glory. And Jesus responds to the request, and we hear that the other 10 apostles that are around them have become disgruntled at James and John. And we don't really know why. We don't know if they're mad that James and John would have the audacity to ask such a question of Jesus. Or maybe they're mad because James and John thought to ask this question before they could. And as this dispute takes place amongst them, Jesus speaks to them all with this with a very familiar passage, a message very familiar and very similar to the one in Luke chapter 22. He says in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, came to this earth as the very example, the pinnacle of all authority, of all leadership, of all greatness. But he came not to be served, but rather to serve. Jesus was turning this world upside down with this revelation of greatness in service. James Thompson, in his book, Our Life Together, wrote, "When Jesus encouraged his disciples to live as servants, he dignified a word that in the popular speech of the time never connoted dignity or rank. The diakonos, as the Greek puts it, or the servant, he says, signified self-abasement and humility, waiting at table and serving food. The word servant, he said, never lost its flavor of inferiority. Dignity was to be found in the exercise of power." And then he goes on and says, "When Jesus spoke of servanthood as the disciples' ideal, he dignified a term He both dignified a term which was in disrepute and gave a new standard of life for the community. His family does not live by the autocratic power of the despots. It lives by the voluntary service of members for each other." Jesus was showing that the life of the people of God, the life of his followers, of his disciples, of his church today, is a life of voluntary service of members for each other. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he came to show his followers that greatness in the kingdom of God is very different from greatness in the kingdom of the world. You see, in the world, greatness is displayed by how many people serve us. But he came to show that greatness in the kingdom of God is displayed by how we serve one another. In John chapter 13, we see the greatness of King Jesus on tremendous display. You see, the Gospel of John is kind of interesting in that as we come to chapter 13, there's still a lot of his gospel left to read, but John is already telling us of the last week of the life of Jesus. And he's going to spend the rest of his gospel reporting on this last week. At this point, Jesus has told his apostles of what will soon be happening to him. Judas already has plans to betray Jesus. And even in the midst of all of this, all that's going on, we see the servant heart of Jesus on full display as he washes the feet of his disciples, even the feet of Judas. We read about this in John chapter 13, and I really just want us to read this together and see how this comes about. John chapter 13, beginning verse 1, says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus goes around and he washes the feet of his disciples. Even while on his hands and his knees and in this lowly position, he washes the feet of the one that he already knows is getting ready to betray him. And after doing so, Jesus climbs up off of his knees. His apostles are likely sitting there in incredible shock and disbelief as to what they've just witnessed. And Jesus clothes himself again with those outer garments, then he takes his place at the table with them. And as they look at him in shock, he poses a question to this bewildered bunch. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" I wonder what might have been going through his apostles' minds as they think about this question. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" I imagine some of them are thinking, "I don't understand what you've done to me, but I understand what you've done to yourself. You've humiliated yourself, Jesus. You've lowered yourself to the place of a servant. You've put yourself in a place that you don't belong. You are to be our king, Jesus, and that's not where a king belongs. You are great. You are our leader. You are our authority, and that's not where those things belong. You've humiliated yourself and put yourself in the place of a servant." Jesus asked them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet." On September 28th of this past year, we lost one of the best feet washers our church in this world has ever seen. Our brother Paul Estep was in attendance for the very first meeting of the Canal City Church of Christ. He helped to build the building that we still meet in today. And from the day the doors first opened to the day that Paul drew his final breath, he was a servant in this church. Just as the world has seen the pictures of Representative Kim cleaning up the Capitol Rotunda, many of us were privileged to witness Paul on his hands and his knees, or up on a ladder, or pushing a cleaning cart, or serving in so many ways that oftentimes would go unnoticed and were kind of the thankless jobs. We also saw Paul as he served by caring for his beloved bride Anne. And on so many occasions, I witnessed the servant's heart of Paul as he would sit in my office and he would share stories with me and he would encourage me with his loving words. You see, Paul had a servant's heart. And he had such a servant's heart that it was so natural for him that I don't even know that he was always even aware of the way that he was serving others. I'm not convinced that every time that Paul would serve others, that it would go through his mind, that he would go through the thought processes of thinking about serving others. I'm convinced that it was such a part of who he was, so natural for him, that it was just Paul to serve others. Paul knew Jesus as his teacher and his Lord. And Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Paul took this command of Jesus seriously, and he lived the life of a servant. And he was an incredible example of greatness. And many of us, myself included, and many of you who are watching this right now, have been the beneficiaries of Paul's incredible willingness to get down on his hands and his feet and wash the feet to serve others. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Here's what I think. What this world needs more than ever is for the followers of King Jesus to step up and to put on a full display of his greatness, a greatness that is shown as we serve one another and as we wash one another's feet. So I want us to be asking ourselves, how can we serve someone else? How can we follow the example of our brother Paul? How can we follow the example of our Lord and teacher Jesus Christ? How can we wash someone else's feet? You see, my challenge for each of us this week and as we move forward is to begin to develop the habit of recognizing and embracing the opportunities that we have to serve someone else, to lend a helping hand, to do the job that no one else wants, to recognize the opportunities that we have to lighten the load of someone else. Like last week and us trying to find ways to love others, I'm convinced that if we will make it a point to serve others, if we'll make it a point to wash someone else's feet, then I'm convinced we will experience the same in return. That we will experience service in return, that we'll experience our own feet being washed. But I'm not concerned about that. What I want us to do is I want us to make it a habit of recognizing and embracing the opportunities to serve others. And eventually I'm convinced that service will find its way back around. And so let us remember and be grateful for the examples of greatness displayed on the hearts of the servants who have gone before us and who've washed our feet. And let's follow their examples. And let's follow the example of our Lord and our teacher. And let's be great. And let's serve one another. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we are grateful that your Son would come to this earth, not to be served, but to serve. We're grateful that our Lord and our teacher would show us what it means to turn this world upside down and display greatness through the heart of a servant. Father, we're grateful for those who've shown us those examples. We're grateful for our brother Paul and so many others who have gone before us and shown us what it means to be a servant. Father, give us a servant's heart. Help us to be willing to place the towel around our waist, to get on our hands and our knees, and to wash another's feet. Help us to serve one another. Help us to love one another. And in so doing, help us to honor you. We love you so much, Father, and it's through the name of your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.